Well, good evening, everyone. Whoa. There we go. How's it, Carl? Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for being here this evening. You know how much I've been looking forward to this evening. Such a wonderful topic to be able to talk to you about this evening, because clearly I'm a specialist, and so I'm glad that I can come and share something of what the Lord is and has been and will continue to be teaching me as I try and navigate this path of life called marriage, but by God's grace, His word is sufficient, and He is sufficient in all that we need. So trust that it will be beneficial. Just to say that initially it was going to be me talking to just the husbands, and then we kind of expanded it to the husbands and the wives, and then we expanded it to the young adults. And the reason for that is, as I was chatting to Kyle and Shane this afternoon, I think there's a lot of things that we're going to just look at today, which besides being principles for life in general, I think are things that hopefully if you can learn, if you're not yet married, if you're single, these are things that you can keep in your heart and your mind as you look towards, Lord willing, getting married in future. So let's just open in a word of prayer, and then we'll jump straight in. Father, we thank you for this evening to be able to just gather together like this with a desire to learn from your word on this particular topic of marriage and fatherhood, and to be able to identify the mistakes that we make and what your word has to say to us. And so we do pray that you would help me, that you would help all of us this evening to consider your word and to be able to take it home, to think on it, and to, by your grace, apply it in our lives, both in the present and in the future. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the topic I was given tonight is mistakes husbands make. And when I got given the topic by Shane, I asked Karen to write my talk for me. She's not here. She's actually just cut her finger making supper, and so has been rushed off to emergencies to see whether they can sort it out. I think it's still on, but cut. So I'll get the update on that a bit later. But seriously, this is a very negative topic to spend an evening on, and yet here you all are. So that tells me that either the topic resonates with you in your own marriage, if you are there already, and so you're here to hopefully look for help. Perhaps you just want to know that I make more mistakes than you so that you can go home gloating. That's also fine. Or maybe you are singles here tonight and you're wanting to learn as much as you can so that you can find a husband or be a husband who won't make these kinds of mistakes. So the marketing department for this evening, which was Shane, didn't give you the full title on the talk when he distributed. The full title is Mistakes Husbands Make and What God Expects You to Do About It. All right, so we are going to look at what God expects of us as husbands and fathers. And so I hope this is helpful for those of you who are husbands and fathers, those who are looking to become husbands or fathers, or those who are one day looking to marry a husband and to have someone be the father of your children. So in order to provide some structure tonight to the many mistakes that husbands make, and I promise we won't spend too much time delving into the details, I want to just group them into three spheres of life in which we as husbands make mistakes, and then we'll look at what God's word says along the way. So I want us to consider three spheres. Firstly, look up, mistakes we make in terms of our relationship to God. Then look alongside, mistakes we make in terms of our relationship with our wives, and then look down in terms of our relationship with our children, particularly younger children, but obviously older as well. So without doubt, the root cause or the root source of all mistakes and all failures that we as husbands make, that I make as a husband and a father, is that I neglect my relationship with God. Over the years in pastoral ministry, and it hasn't been that long, I've been asked to counsel about 10 couples whose marriages were on the brink of divorce. In one case, they had already filed the papers for divorce and then thought they should maybe come and tell their pastor about it. So either on the brink of divorce or were rapidly heading towards divorce. And in each case, without fail, every single marriage has begun to collapse years before because either one But usually both of them had neglected their relationship with God. So a healthy marriage is best pictured as a triangle, and I might have used this before. It's quite a well-known illustration, but if you look at a triangle, you've got God at the top, and you've got the husband, and you've got the wife. And so just look at the picture. So you've got God and you've got husband and wife at the bottom. So if you as a husband and a wife find yourselves far apart from each other horizontally, you're fighting all the time, there's impatience, you're angry, there's misunderstanding, you're not trusting each other, you're distant, silent treatment is the norm in the house, the answer to your problem is trigonometry, right? You see, you must be far from God because it's impossible for you to be close to God individually and as a couple and yet far from each other. If you look at a husband and a wife, as you grow closer to God, the trigonometry of a triangle or the geometry of a triangle brings you closer to God. And so in a very scary and yet a very true way, the state of your marriage on the horizontal level is a very accurate indicator of your spiritual relationship to God on a vertical level. It's actually quite simple. And this triangle principle is not just a helpful picture, it's a biblical one. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what's the greatest of all the commands? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first command. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. So this is a biblical picture of what defines our marriage. Who is our closest brother or sister in this world? It has to be surely the person that we are married to, our spouse. Now, I can already hear some of the men saying, oh, that's so true. You know, I'm just tight with God. It's my wife who's far from the Lord. And that's why she's far from me. I've heard that. Well, if that's you, if that's how you're thinking tonight, then you can add this to another mistake that husbands make to your list. Because you're going to see later, if your wife is far from the Lord, that's your fault. Okay, let me just play this as a video to make that clear. Thanks, Carl. And it's not coming up. Okay, it's not meant to be. Right. The point is, doesn't matter. It's your fault. Okay, I'll get the video and circulate it. So let's just come back there. Let me quote Paul Tripp on this. Do you want to try again, Carl? If you just import it again and tell me if it's ready. It's on the desktop. Otherwise, just play it through the player and throw it on the screen. It's just 1 minute. Okay, there we go. Let's just... That's fine, Carl.
And she was completely wrong.
Well, David, it really doesn't matter who's completely right and who's completely wrong. See, it's your job as the man to apologize to her.
But it's not my fault.
It doesn't matter.
So what does she do?
So we'll get to that a little bit later. But let me just quote Paul Tripp on this principle of the triangle. Listen to what he says in his book on marriage. I've become more persuaded that marriages are fixed vertically before they are ever fixed horizontally. We have to deal with what is driving us before we ever deal with how we are reacting to one another. Every relationship is victimized in some way when we seek to get from the surrounding creation what we were designed to get from God. When God is in his rightful place, then we are on our way to putting people in their rightful place. But there's more. I'm convinced that it is only in the worship of God that our marriages find the reason to continue. At the foundational level, the difficulties in our marriages do not first come out because we don't love each other enough. They happen because we don't love God enough. And because we don't love God enough, we treat one another with the kind of love that makes marriages work. So sturdy horizontal love always begins vertically. Lasting, persevering, other-centered living does not flow out of romantic attraction, personal coalescence, two spirits becoming one, or lifestyle similarity. It is only when I live in a celebratory and restful worship of God that I am able to not take myself too seriously and I'm free to serve and celebrate another. So this goes for both husbands and wives, but especially for us as men who are called to lead our wives and our children spiritually. The biggest mistake we can ever make in our marriages is to neglect our personal relationship with the Lord, to neglect our daily lives as personal worshipers of God. Paul Tripp again says, the Bible teaches us that we are kingdom-oriented people. We always live in the service of one of two kingdoms. We either live in the service of the small personal happiness agenda of the kingdom of self, or we live in the service of the huge origin to destiny agenda of the kingdom of God. When we live for the kingdom of self, our decisions, thoughts, plans, actions, and words are directed by personal desire. We know what we want, where we want it, why we want it, how we want it, when we want it, and who we would prefer to deliver it. Our relationships are shaped by an infrastructure of subtle expectations and silent demands. We surround ourselves with people who will serve our kingdom purposes, and we evaluate them not from the perspective of the laws of God's kingdom, but from the perspective of the laws of our own kingdom. And so this side of heaven, there's a constant war being fought in all of our hearts between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. Every battle you have with other people, especially your spouse, is the result of this deeper war. It's only when a husband and a wife live in a purposeful and joyful allegiance to the plans and the purpose and the Lord of the kingdom of God that their marriage can horizontally be a place of unity and understanding and love. Right, so the deepest battle then we face every day is firstly and foremostly a spiritual battle. It's a kingdom battle. And so the question tonight is, whose kingdom are you living in? Whose kingdom are you living for? Whose kingdom shapes your marriage, or perhaps shapes what you think marriage will be one day? And whose kingdom shapes how you are preparing for marriage one day? Is it God's kingdom or is it your own kingdom? And so there's obviously so much more that can be said about this personal worship and devotion of the Lord. It's actually not complicated. But it starts with you and I realizing that this is the priority. This is the priority of God in our lives, a renewed worship of him and a submission to his kingdom. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most certainly applies to marriage, but everything else that we do. So moving on then, I want us to see the second and the third spheres in which we husbands make mistakes. And that is the immediate horizontal sphere of our marriages as we look alongside our relationship to our wives and then our need to look down at our relationship to our children. So let me start off by asking you a very important question. Why are you married if you're married? Or why are you wanting to get married if you are wanting to get married? Just think about that. Why are you married and why are you wanting to get married? Secondly, why do you have children, or why do you want to have children one day? So surely life would be easier, more fun, less responsibilities if we never had wives or children. Just think about how much time you could spend on your career without being nagged about coming home late. And then when you finally get home, just think what it would be like to have the whole house all to yourself. No crying babies, no hassles of children who need a bath or need time with dad. Just think how much more money you could make and how much more you could spend that money on yourself. Now, I hope even the most selfish person here tonight will acknowledge that that picture will ultimately end up in a life of utter miserable self-absorption. Maybe you've been there, maybe you know people who are there. But I think we can all confess that to some degree, this kind of thinking filters into the way we look at our marriages and our families and our homes. So listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's the vertical. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we need to understand what Paul says here before we move on to look at the details of marriage and the mistakes we make, because he's appealing here to us as Christians. And he's saying to us as Christians that we need to live our lives in a way that is holy and acceptable to God, that's set apart and pleasing to the Lord. And he says, in order to do that, you need to be a living sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, I mean, this is not some mystical religious term. It simply means what it says. To live as a Christian, to live a life, your life in worship of God, which is holy and acceptable, you need to die to self. You need to live your life by laying it down to God. Now, this is hard enough for any Christian to process, even as a single person. But if you get married without having truly understood and embraced this verse, you are headed for a very rocky start. And if you then have babies which poop green goo into nappies without having embraced this verse, man, you're headed for a couple of very smelly years. Look at Nick's face. It's like, okay. So this is why, again, I started with a vertical tonight. Whose kingdom are you living for? Because unless you are living for God's kingdom, unless Jesus is on the throne of your life, there is no way you can be a godly husband and father or wife and mother. So if you've got your Bibles tonight, and it is a Bible study night, isn't it? So hopefully you've got your Bibles, or you can find a Bible. Please turn, I'm not going to bring up that on the screen, just the reference, Ephesians 5, verse 22-64. And I want us to just read that, and then we'll pick out some principles there to counter the mistakes that we make in marriage particularly. Ephesians 5, 22. Starts with wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present himself, present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is chapter 6, verse 1, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so my angle tonight, as I was requested, is to focus on the mistakes that we as husbands make, and then obviously we make mistakes as husbands in terms of marriage and as fathers in terms of our children. But my hope is that both men and women will learn from this what God desires of us as men in marriage and fatherhood, and that we will strive by God's grace to get there together. So looking alongside then our relationship with our wives, the first And the biggest mistake that husbands make in this horizontal sphere is not loving our wives sacrificially. Paul says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So men here tonight, do you see that your greatest calling in life as a Christian man is to lay down your life in daily sacrificial love and commitment for the wife which God has entrusted to you? If God has given you a wife, then God's will is that you and I should love our wives the way Jesus loved the church. Now, you may not accept this, you may not like this, but this is the standard to which God will hold us accountable when we meet him at the judgment. So if this is God's good and acceptable and perfect will, why is it so hard? I think one of the reasons we struggle with this is because we are not content with the place which God has prepared for us in this life, which again goes back to our first point, which is a worship issue. Whose kingdom are you living in? If you are living in the kingdom of self, this is not possible. It is not possible. And that's why it's so hard. In God's purposes, he has firstly and foremostly called us to be godly husbands and fathers. Everything else is secondary. Can I say that to you, young men? Your primary purpose as a man, and let me say this. If you're still a single man, unless God has given you the gift of singleness, and we're not going to get into that tonight. I understand from 1 Corinthians 7 that refers to those who have such a deep calling and commitment to serve God unhindered by the restrictions of marriage and family that they remain single. If that's you, praise the Lord. Come and see me. We've got lots of spiritual work for you to do. But if that's not you, then you should be using your period of singleness to be preparing to become a godly husband and father, spiritually, emotionally, and occupationally. A lack of contentment in God and in his purposes for you in this world will result in you, in me, chasing after things which are going to rob us of our responsibility and our love to our wives and our families. Men, God cares more about his daughters than about your career and your achievements, and your potential, and your hobbies. If he's given you one of his daughters as a wife, that's his priority. So the basis for any healthy, happy, beautiful marriage is the gospel. Because Jesus loved us, he laid his life down for us, God now calls us to lay down our lives for a specific daughter of his. Which is why you are to only get married in the Lord. God's not calling you to lay down your life for someone who is not his daughter. He's calling you to lay down your life for one of his daughters. So you have to marry in the Lord. And there's no exit here. This is what it means to be a living sacrifice in the home. The ultimate goal of marriage is not romance or happiness or marital bliss. Those things are a blessing and God gives them to us, thankfully. But it's about conforming us into the likeness of Christ. And how did Christ love the church? He laid down his life for the church. Now, I might hear you say, but what if my wife is not deserving of that kind of love? Now, I'm sure that's not the case with any of the wives here tonight. But let's just assume, hypothetically, that there are times when your wife does not behave in a way which is not easy to love her. What do you do then? It's obviously not true, but just in case it was. Well then, men, in those rare occasions, you get excited. Why? Because it's exactly in those moments when your wife is just less than perfect. It's in those moments that you actually get to show her what it really means for Christ to lay down his life for the church. It's in those moments that you get to put the gospel on display in your marriage. And that's exciting, or should be. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "While we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the more you and I grasp the gospel, Christ's unconditional love for us as weak, ungodly sinners, the more you will be enabled by God's grace to love your slightly less than perfect wife in the same way. Okay, so that's the first mistake that I make, that some other husbands might make as well, which is to not love our wives sacrificially. The second mistake that I make is not leading my wife spiritually. Now, there's lots of misunderstanding today about this issue of headship and submission in society and in marriage. And the feminist movement will rightly point out how men, often Christian men, have over the history of the world abused their position in a patriarchal society to oppress women and to treat women as doormats and personal servants. But when we actually take a look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5, in calling women to submit to husbands, it's actually a call for men to spiritually lead their wives. It's not so much about submission as it is about leadership. Let me take a look at verse 22, Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For... why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So there's absolutely no biblical grounds whatsoever in Paul's argument for a man to treat his wife as inferior, to abuse his position in a selfish way. In actual fact, Paul's command gives us as men no leeway whatsoever to maneuver out of this, because our leadership of our wives is derived from and modeled on Christ's leadership of the church, which is his body, of whom he is our savior, not our exploiter. Christ is not our slave master, he's our savior. And that is the parallel drawn to the way we are meant to lead our wives. Now, how is Christ the head over the church? Well, he rules over us in love and grace and mercy. He shows us immense patience when we sin against him so often. He shows us mercy when we deserve wrath. He shows us love when we deserve condemnation. And yet, how quick are we as men to let our wives really have it when they step out of line? How quick are we to deal out punishment to our children when they stumble in foolishness? Think about it. If Christ was head over the church in the same way that we sometimes act as head over our families, we would all be broken and destroyed. So the question is, do you really lead your wife like Christ leads the church? Do you want a more submissive wife, men? Then become a more Christ-like leader of her. Do you want a more respectful wife? Then model Christ in your character to her. Do you want a more grateful wife? Then you are to love her sacrificially. You are to fill her weaknesses and shortcomings with the love of Christ. You are to make up for her failings as Christ makes up for yours. Christ gave her to you in order that you might become more like him. He's called you to lay down your life for his daughter and to lead her spiritually. Now, what does this look like? And if I'm honest, this is where, if I look back over almost 28 years of marriage, this is where I fall most short in my marriage with Karen and our kids. Paul goes on in verse 26 to 28 to say that we are to love and lead our wives in such a way that we might sanctify our wives, washing her by the water with the word in order to present her back to God as a bride without spot or blemish. Now, Paul's saying all of this about Christ and the church, and then he says, but in the same way, husbands, you are to love your wife like this. You are to teach her, you are to lead her, you are to purify her by gently washing her daily with the word of God in order that she might become more and more like Christ. If our wives are becoming more and more, sorry, if they're not, if our wives are not becoming more and more like Christ each week, if you look at your relationship to your wife a month down the road, a year down the road, 10 years down the road, and she's not more like Christ today than she was a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, men, you're the problem. I'm the problem. Remember our marriage triangle I said at the beginning? What about if I'm tight with God and it's my wife who's far from the Lord? No, says Paul, if your wife is struggling spiritually, if she is far from the Lord, it's your responsibility to love her sacrificially, to lead her spiritually back to God, to encourage her through God's word, to partner with her in prayer, just as Jesus does with the church, so that you might present her to God as a holy and a radiant bride. All right, so we've looked alongside us at our relationship to our wives, and listen, there's so many more mistakes. If you want a list, let me give it to you quickly. Not living with our wives with understanding. Not listening before we speak. Not appreciating our wives. Not being present with them. Not celebrating their achievements and differences. And I can go on and on and on. But all of these other things in marriage, the many other mistakes that we make as husbands, I would argue, flow out from these two. Not loving our wives sacrificially and not leading our wives spiritually. I have never yet found a marriage that is close to disaster where these two things are a priority for the husband. All the other things can be dealt with. And so that brings us back to, are we loving God as we ought? Because you can't do this. You can't love your wife sacrificially. You can't lead her spiritually unless we go back to the fact that you are walking and worshiping the Lord daily as the supreme delight of your heart. And so just lastly then tonight, I want us to consider the final sphere in which we make mistakes, which is looking down in terms of our relationship with our children. Now I'm assuming that the advert that went out said for young married, so I'm assuming that most of your children are still little if you have children. And so that involves looking down, not down on in terms of condescending, but just in terms of height. Some of us who have older kids, they love to remind us, especially one of them, that I now have to look up to him. But Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, fathers, I think it's on the next slide, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. The true test of the state of Christianity in a country is not by looking at church services on a Sunday. It's found in our homes from Monday to Saturday. Ah, Eskom's back on. You can switch the coffee back on and urns and whatever you else need to, Carl. We're almost done. The state of Christianity is not found in the church. It's found in the home. If you look behind the closed door of a man in his home, you will see the true state of his heart. Now that goes for even single guys. It's who you are alone in the bedroom at 11 o'clock on a Thursday night. That's who you are. Similarly, if you look at a married man during the course of the week when he comes home on a Tuesday evening at 6 o'clock after a heavy day, that's who he is. I can appear all holy and righteous tonight, especially with the glowing lights that make me shine. I can say all the right things from the Bible. I can appear so loving to Corin on a Sunday, so, you know, such a good dad to my kids when you see me around them. But if you really want to know who I am, you need to see me in the privacy of my home. And so that's why Paul directs the next verses about raising our children to fathers. Paul starts this verse, he says, fathers. Not mothers, not grandmothers, but fathers. And I recognize that in our world is broken, and often in our society, mothers and grandmothers have to step in to the role that fathers have abdicated. But as far as God's pattern is concerned, he's addressing this to fathers. Men, he's given us the responsibility to teach and train our children in the instruction of the Lord. He doesn't say youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, pastors. He says, fathers, it's your responsibility. This is echoed in Proverbs chapter 4. I won't read it now, just the first verse is, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Our children will never be taught understanding and wisdom in the world. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's your and my responsibility. We need to live out the fear of the Lord before our children. They need to see us living daily in the shadow of the cross. They need to see us making decisions in the fear and the wisdom of the Lord. They need to witness us living out the gospel in the way that we interact with our wives, in the way we interact with them, in the way we respond to stress and bad news on the TV and difficult people at work. They need to see us living out the gospel in our homes before they will be responsive to our teaching. Did you note, well, we didn't read it, but if you look at Proverbs 4 verse 3, it says we must teach our children when they are tender. That word means pliable. We are told, I don't know how true it is, but I think there's some truth to it, that by the age of 6 or 7 years old, your children's character has been largely formed already. So we must make the time now when they're little. Our character and example will make our teaching a reality to our children. So this command is given to fathers. We are under Christ, the head of our home. And yes, our wives are absolutely going to play a pivotal role in the daily instruction of children in the home, especially if they are able to stay at home when the kids are small. But nevertheless, it's not a responsibility that we delegate to our wives. God has given it to us. He's going to call us accountable one day to how we have instructed our children. And I think that the fact that this verse is addressed to fathers is because we tend to forget this and we tend to neglect this. You see, mothers do this much more naturally. Mothers will naturally step in and nurture and care for children spiritually than we will as husbands. As fathers, we are commanded to do this because we forget. And if we are honest, we are often lazy. Now, there might be some of you saying, Clinton, I just don't have the time to do this. I work so hard for my family to give them all the things that I never had as a kid. I want to get my children a proper education. I want them to go to the best universities. I want them to have all the opportunities that I never had growing up. I need to say to you that God has not called you to work your life away so that you can provide for your children the things that you never had as a child. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. The only thing God wants you to provide your children, which perhaps you never had as a child, is a godly upbringing and discipline and instruction in the Lord. If you never had that, absolutely, that's the priority. That's the only thing that has eternal value. So can I take you to an amazing passage in Malachi chapter 2? Carl, sorry, if you can just put the clicky on, the mouse is not on the screen. There we go. Thanks. This is Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. This is a situation where the people of Israel are complaining to God because God's not listening to their prayers. And God rebukes, firstly, the leaders for instructing the people in false teaching, for leading them into idol worship and things like that. And then he comes and he speaks to the people. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. You see that God was rejecting the prayers of the nation because the husbands were not loving their wives sacrificially and were not leading their wives spiritually. Why was God so upset about that? Because he desires godly offspring. So if you claim to be a Christian and you're not devoted to loving your wife sacrificially or to lead your wife spiritually, if you're not committed to raising godly offspring, then you are living under the displeasure of God. And that is why marriages fall apart, because they no longer carry the blessing of God over them. So how do we do this? How do we raise godly offspring? Well, fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to anger. Just for the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to look at this list. If any of you want the notes, I'm happy to send them out. I've fleshed this out. But these are just some of the ways in which we as fathers provoke our children to anger. Now, in the day when Paul wrote this, dads tended to be very harsh and severe in their families, and that drove their children to anger. I think in our culture today, it's the opposite extreme. Fathers tend to be invisible. We're never there, or we're so lethargic to the children and soft and indulgent to all their wants and desires, and that too ultimately develops an angry child. But just look at that list, neglect. Your child's only going to ask you to play so many times, and then he's going to look for others to play with. Expectation without investment. This is one that's, I mean, if you think about your share portfolio or let me think investments or something like that, or think about a farmer. Think about a farmer standing in the middle of a dry field and he's weeping. And you walk up to the farmer and you say, "What's wrong? Why are you crying?" And the farmer says, "I've got no crops. There's no yield. There's just dust." You say to him, "But did you plow?" "Nope." "Did you plant?" "Nope." "Did you water?" "Nope." "Did you cultivate?" "No." We would quickly walk away from that dude realizing that he is a crazy, deranged man. It shouldn't surprise us then when our children don't produce fruit, especially spiritual fruit, without any spiritual investment. Then there's the failure to teach, illustrate, and train. I think Paul Washer's got a great example about teaching his son to shoot with a bow and arrow. Teaching, you show him, you draw pictures, the bow, the arrow, how it works, the danger, it's sharp. You teach the facts, you teach. Then you illustrate, then you take the bow and arrow and you show him how to put the bow on the string and how to pull it and how far and when to let it go and where your thumb must be. You illustrate and then you train. Then you give him the bow and the arrow and you come around him and you do it and he learns from you. How often do we might be pretty good sometimes at teaching lectures to our kids, but to really illustrate and train them. Lack of loving discipline, verbal abuse. I hope no Christian would ever be guilty of physical abuse or sexual abuse, and yet many Christians are guilty of verbal abuse in the context of the home. "You idiot, what have you done? Are you deaf? You always do this. You did it again." It's verbal abuse, screaming, shouting. Then a failure to encourage, especially boys. Boys crave the affirmation of their dads. Girls long for affection and security. Are we there to give those things to our children? Just as we close tonight, I just want to take it back to the gospel as we just consider these things. Just as God gave himself to us in the gospel, God now calls you as men to give yourself to your wife and your children. Men, not things, yourself. No thing is ever a substitute for the absence of a husband or a father. If your children or your wife want things more than you, it's because they've probably given up on you and they now have accepted second best. Did your wife, men, those of you who are married yet tonight, did your wife marry you for things? I know my wife didn't because I had nothing. So I'm assuming she married me for me. Your children, Do they love you because of the things you give them or simply because you're their dad? But it's not always going to be like that if we don't cultivate their hearts to know and love God. So can I say, and I'm looking back now, my youngest is busy writing matric, you will never regret the time you spent with your wife and your kids, ever. Just playing Barbie or Lego. Man, I wish I could go back to those days. I wish I had made more of those times when I came home early and sat on the floor with Daniel and built Lego. I sometimes still ask him, but he says no. She can't get those times back. And so you have to invest now. So what kind of husband are you? Well, look at your wife. Is your wife flourishing? Is your wife budding? Is she bearing fruit? Is she growing? Is she productive? Or is she broken and beaten down and defeated and desperate? What kind of father are you? Well, look at your kids. Are they flourishing? Are they budding? Are they bearing fruit? Are they growing? Are they productive? Or are they broken down and beaten and defeated and desperate? See, our greatest purpose in this life is to grow and develop and nurture our wives and our children. Can I say they're not an extension of you? Your wife is your own, is her own individual before God. She's a daughter of God. Your children are their own individuals before God. They are God's children in the general sense, and we pray that they will become God's children in the special sense. They belong to Him. You are entrusted to grow them and to nurture them and then to return them back to God with a yield. God is not going to ask you on the judgment day, how much money did you make? How big was your investment portfolio that you left in your estate to your children and your grandchildren? What was your legacy on earth? He's going to say, where's the daughter and the children that I entrusted to you? What have you done with them? And so being a godly father is about cultivating. And so my question then about investing, who's investing into your wife spiritually and emotionally? Who's investing into your children spiritually and emotionally and practically even? What this country needs more than a new president and to root out corruption and different power sources and a better economy is godly husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church, who then raise children to be godly offspring, to become men and women of God one day. Now you might say, well, this just sounds too impossible for me. Well, we have no excuse to be these men that God has called us to be because we have a heavenly Father who loves us more than we could ever imagine or deserve. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the captain of our souls, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We have, as Shane mentioned on Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit, who empowers us daily to be the men that God has purposed for us to be in our homes. And so we are called to take courage and stand firm and depend every day on Jesus to help us to be the men that God has called us to be. So, four statements to end with. If you are a married man tonight, hopefully what I've talked about, this is your calling. So commit to God's purpose for you. If you are a single man, this is your trajectory. So commit to God's priorities to prepare you for this. If you're a married woman, this is your reality. So commit to God's promises to bless you. And if you're a single woman, this is God's standard. So commit to God's timing to provide for you. Let's leave it there. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Shane said I could go for 30 minutes without questions, 15 minutes with questions. So I went for 45 minutes with no questions. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just feel this evening our huge shortcomings. I know I do as a father and as a husband in living up to the standard set before us in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for the church. But this is what you have saved us for. This is your grand plan to represent your love and who you are to the world, is that people will look at our marriages, people will look at our families, and they will see Jesus. Lord, we must confess our shortcomings, but at the same time, we long to be better husbands. We long to be better fathers. Lord, for those who are single here this evening, I pray that this is what they will begin to yearn for more than anything else that this world has to offer. And that you would be preparing them in character and purpose to be godly husbands and wives one day. We thank you that we are not alone in this. We have your Holy Spirit who works out your perfect plan and purposes in our marriage. So help us, we pray, Lord, each one of us here tonight, married or not, to draw close to you, to again reaffirm that you are the ultimate object of our worship and our desire, that we would find all our contentment in our relationship with you, and that we would see all that you have given to us in this life as husbands, as fathers, as members of this church, to radiate these aspects of your character to the world around us. So we thank you for what you are doing. We pray that you would continue to help us do it better and that you would fill our marriages with joy in the Lord. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.